And I don't know, over the last several years, I've taken a different approach to the scriptures, and I'm not sure how that came about, but I do look at things a whole lot, what I would call in a deeper sense, in that I'll study out words as well as, look at the words, most of the words that are in a passage. I can say this, when it comes Sunday morning, I put my notes together. Sometimes I will see something that I hadn't thought of, and it almost throws off my whole lesson because I'm trying to think too much about certain things, and it makes me have to halt and say, wait a minute, do I really understand this, and whatever. So you're definitely listening to someone who is fallible when it comes to the scriptures. I am subject to change my ideas as the Lord opens up things in my mind. And the point of this book, as I said, as we prayed, was we're thinking about the Lord Christ Jesus and who He is, what He's going to accomplish, and grateful for the fact that we're part of that. So what I'm going to do is do a quick, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can, that's an oxymoron, me doing something quickly and short, but a quick review of a couple things of last week. We're in Revelation chapter 2. We were dealing with the assembly in Smyrna, and to them, verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2, I'll review this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried or tested. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we looked at a crown of life. A lot to do with the crown of life last week. We'll look at just a couple of quick verses on that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So this morning we're going to, I'll try to finish up this particular assembly. We want to look at some scriptures concerning this word hurt and this issue about second death. Even if you break down the word second, and you break down the word death, you'll see some interesting things just in this context that we're looking at. I think it's important to understand those things, to understand this book. And I'll only throw these things out for your own personal opportunity to look at, hopefully hear some things that the Lord puts in your ears, not from my words, but from His words. And I also always welcome any questions or comments that might even contradict what I say, because we want the truth, as Mr. Bullinger said in that meeting with Mr. Welch, when he slapped his knee and said, "Well, we want the truth." He said that he didn't use the word destroy. He says that messes up our books that I've already written. And so he was a very gracious person in that he was able to do that. And I hope that in my case that pride or other things do not stand in the way for me hearing others speak the truth. And certainly that should be part of our prayer. So anyway, we have, let's look at a couple of things real quick. Acts chapter 7, we didn't read this last week, but we should have. And I want you to find the word crown in what I'm going to read here. Here we have the chapter where Stephen appears before the Sanhedrin, and he gives them a long dissertation, particularly on the Old Testament and how it dealt with Israel. I'm going to start in verse 51. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." He's really nailing it what is happening here with these people. They've already had a few years of the fact that after Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit, or the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power from on high, was given to those who believe. And they've seen evidence of that. They've seen healings, and they've seen a lot of things that spiritual gifts were made to these, available to these people who believe. And now he's talking to a group of people, the Sanhedrin, so it is the leadership of the country that this is in question here. It is those who, what we would call today, are the pastors, those who should be who were ministers should have been ministers, and who were lawyers, who that is, they understood law from the scriptures. And so that's who he's addressing here. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them? This is 52. Which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom we have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. Think about that. That's a figure of speech here. Remember, there's a verse that speaks about a day that certain people will be, I believe, cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we have a figure here that is of worth our attention. But he being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the definite article is not here. So the Holy Spirit is not what is being spoken of here. He being full of power from above, of the spiritual gifts that were given. So on the day of Pentecost, that same word is used without the definite article, and it was power from on high, and it represented the spiritual gifts. So this is what happened to Stephen. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. One accord. Sometimes in the scriptures, one accord is a good thing. Philippians 2:2, Paul spoke to those people to be like-minded and of one accord. And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So did anybody pick up on the word crown in there? Without running this up or holding off here, the name Stephen is where we get the word crown, Stephanos. That's the word crown. So he was a picture, a type, right here, and this certainly looks forward to the days that the book of Revelation spoke of, when there will be those who believe, who are Jews, and there will be those who are not Jews who will fight against the things that are of the Lord. And so we have a beautiful picture of what is sometimes called the first martyr, and it's Stephen, whose name is Crown, and certain he will have a crown of life. So that was the issue in Revelation chapter 2:10, when he spoke about things that these people would have to be tested and tried, and even to the point of death, but they would receive a crown of life. So real quickly, a few other places that that's addressed. In James chapter 1, verse 12, without getting into great context, Peter also does this. He speaks about the crown, a crown of glory. James speaks about a crown of life. And in this verse, notice what it says. Verse 12, chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that endureth trials." Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10? He says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tested." The tribulation and the time of the day of the Lord has to do with testing. We'll think about that a little bit further. So he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So I believe at the time that this was written, during the Acts period, there were those who were being put in a position where they were going to be tested and tried even for their own life. And you're going to see most of those people walked away from it and didn't want anything to do with it. And so we have other examples of those who were faithful to the end. And if according to the scriptures here, they will have a crown of life. We read last week in 2 Timothy chapter 4:8, that was Paul in his latter days speaking about a crown that he looked forward to, and also for those who love his appearing. I think you're very familiar with that passage. Just one more place in chapter Revelation 3:11, speaking, dealing with the church of Philadelphia, we read these words. He says, I'm going to go to verse 10 first, 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial. That's interesting. One place he says you're going to be tried, and he says to this church, and if you consider the fact that these seven churches may and probably do represent a period of time during those 7 years or those 21 years, there is a period of time when this will be true, that he will keep them from the hour of testing. And what does the Lord's Prayer say? Lead me not into what? Temptation. And if we... let me see. It's not in this verse. I think it was a verse I missed or I didn't read. But he uses... Oh, I'm sorry, it is. From the hour of temptation, he says here, which will come upon all the world. So this is what the Lord's Prayer will represent in that day. And furthermore, the daily bread we'll see in another church here. I believe it's in the third church. The manna issue will be dealt with in the book of Revelation also. When they pray for give us this day our daily bread, we will see that will be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. Reading on, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. You have possession of this, that no man take thy crown. So, during this period of time of severe testing, I would call it, something I don't think we see in our personal lives, this severe testing, when they will be tested to literally give up their life for what they are dealing with here. So, that in short is part of what we reviewed last week, or we did last week, but with a few additionals. But it gives us an idea of this. Once again, why are we even looking at this? The subject matter is creation, visible and invisible, and we're dealing with one of the creations, which is in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, and the fact that these overcomers would inherit that creation, that new heavens and new earth. So that's why we're looking at this, understanding what is going to be given to the overcomers. Once again, these overcomers and these people that are being tested here are Jews, and specifically. And that's a whole different subject that we've kind of hinted at along the way, but that's not to say there's not going to be Gentiles at this time, and there's not to say that there's going to be particularly Gentiles during the millennium that will be judged and will be ruled over and so forth. And that's part of the purpose of what's going on here in this part of the scripture. Okay, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 11, and we read, verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And we've touched on that. I'm going to go through a few verses here where this word is used, and as I've mentioned in the past, the word hurt means unrighteousness. It means unjust. There are five different derivatives of this word that we find throughout Scripture, and particularly in the book of Revelation. We won't get all of those, but last week I think I started to give a list of those. If you want them, I can certainly write them down. And by the way, did you get an email from me? If you did, we'll be referring to that in a moment. That was so check your email for those of you I was able to send it to, and that should be a timeline of Genesis chapter 5. Okay, so that'll definitely play into this issue about a second death. Okay, so here we see. Let's turn to Luke 16:1 real quick. I would like to go through this parable, but I'm not going to do it because of time's sake. I think you're familiar with it in Luke 16:1. It's this parable, what we call the parable of the unjust steward. And I'll just read the first few verses. And he said, verse 16:1, and he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain, now notice he's speaking to his disciples. These are his followers. He's not speaking to those who are without. Although, I'm sorry, there are Pharisees who will overhear this and they're going to be upset about it. And then the next thing you know, we're going to get the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. So this was kind of a segue into the rich man and Lazarus if you read this parable. And he speaks about a steward. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. That means he's going to keep his house for him. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So he had wasted his master's goods. He's speaking to the nation of Israel here. He's not speaking to Gentiles, sinners, and those who are lost. He's speaking to those who were of the seed line of Jacob. And he's speaking to those that had the opportunity to go into the kingdom, and they've wasted what was given to him. And he says, and he called on him, said unto him, how is it that I hear of this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And just real quickly, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. So, put yourself back at this time. He's really speaking of these Pharisees who are listening in and who are rejecting him and so forth. And notice what he's telling them, what their mind would be. This is how they would approach it. Because it's interesting, because he's going to say that the Lord himself commended the unjust steward in verse 8. So anyway, for the Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, I'm going to lose something, so I better be prepared for it. They may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto them, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much owest thou? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take thy bill and write 80. So he's giving him a discount, shall we say. And notice what verse 8 said. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, is that what the Lord really means by that? Or is he putting this back in the face of the Pharisees? And so, notice here, he uses the term unjust. And the word unjust here is this word hurt. You shall not be hurt of the second death. So, what you can do is when you look at this word in the Greek forms used here, you will see that it is used in judgment. For whatever that might mean in the book of Revelation, it is associated with a specific judgment. And so, verse 9 also, he speaks of the unjust steward and uses that term. You can read the rest of this parable and understand what he's doing here. Those who were rejecting the truth, they were rejecting the kingdom. This is going to be the same thing during that hour, that the day of the Lord, when all of those things come to pass in the book of Revelation. So, just a few more verses. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. And I think Ronnie spoke of these similar words last week, or at least similar words that were in Genesis. Genesis 6, verse 11, we know what was happening here, the flood. He was preparing Noah for the flood. Verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, before I say something here, let me finish something I didn't say about the unjust ones there in Luke chapter 16. In the case in Luke chapter 16, the unjust steward was a Jew. So let's keep that in mind. He was one who had the truth. He was one who had heard the truth all his life. He believed in Jehovah. He didn't understand the scriptures. He rejected his Messiah. But here was one who had at least known and heard of it. He had the opportunity. Remember, Gentiles don't have that opportunity in the same sense. So here we see in Genesis 6:11, the word violence is the same word in the Septuagint for our Greek word dikao, which is the word hurt. So let me read that verse again. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with hurt or violence or unrighteousness. You begin to see how this word comes together. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Once again, the word violence here is the word hurt. So think about this. Who is it now that is going to be destroyed? Well, it's going to be those who were not of the seed line, all the way that had been protected all the way back to Adam through Noah. Only 8 souls. And the rest of the world had been corrupted by what? By a seed line, the seed line of Satan. So put that in perspective to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is strongly about warfare against Satan and a particular seed line. So keep that in mind, because we are referring to a specific prophecy. He calls it this prophecy in the beginning of Revelation at the end of Revelation. So that specific prophecy will deal with a second death and the fact that these people will not be hurt or will not be part of that corrupt in that seed line. So there's more than just the fact that there are overcomers in the book of Revelation that we're speaking of. We're also dealing with a seed line that is going to be destroyed, not merely just put to death, just not with this second death, but they will be destroyed. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. I think we're good on time, so we'll look at some verses. So in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah 60, but rather begin at the end of chapter 59, so we can set up chapter 60. It's going to tell us exactly what time this is. At the end of chapter 59, verse 20, and you could go back and read, let's read a couple of verses before this. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And if we get to the book of Revelation and you compare these scriptures, you will see several places about how one would come in judgment with certain garments and so forth, and also that the overcomers would have would be putting on certain garments and so forth. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. He's describing that what's going to happen during the tribulation, the great tribulation. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them. This is speaking of the return of the Lord and the new covenant. At that time, the new covenant will come into being. And so this set, as we read on through into chapter 60, you read the first few verses, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness of people, and the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be upon thee. And Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So these things will occur after his return and when that millennium sets up. And if you read the next through the next few verses, you can see that being played out much like the book of Revelation. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. Here's the word hurt. Violence, once again, is used in verse 18. Once again, it's in association with judgment, a specific judgment. So we can begin to get a little bit of an idea of what he means by you will not be hurt in of the second death. I'll mention that Acts 24:15. I think we read this a few weeks ago without going into great detail on this, or I'm not even going to venture an interpretation, because I realize there are several thoughts on who we're talking about here. In Acts 24, thank you for posting this so I don't have to go look at it. We read, he was speaking to, who was that there? Agrippa. I forget who is before at this particular moment. He says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow us, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So Paul is defending himself before, is it before Festus? It's not Festus, I believe it's Agrippa. No, Felix, I believe. And I believe he was one who had the Jewish background and he would understand some of these things. But Paul, defending himself, speaks of a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And the word unjust here is that word that's associated with hurt. So is this dealing with a specific resurrection in a specific time, dealt with within a specific resurrection? And the word just, the word unjust can be used of a believer and it can be used of a non-believer. And I believe, let me word this properly. It appears to me in the book of Revelation we're dealing with both companies, but one of them has to do with an evil seed line. Actually, there's two seed lines there. There's a battle of two seed lines there. And so, in that case, you're going to see unjust ones who are part of an evil seed line that are going to be part of a second death. There's a few more verses we probably should read here, but for time's sake, let me continue, because I don't want to rush through and wish I hadn't at the end of this lesson. 2 Peter 2:9. Actually, let's read this. Peter speaks about those days, and those things were beginning to come upon them. And make sure I got the right verse here. 2 Peter 2, I'm going to start in verse 9. No, and if you read the whole chapter and you go back, he speaks about the old world was not spared, but saved Noah, the eighth person, and so forth. And he's speaking about things that had to do with judgment and had to do with, whether you believe that takes you back to the beginning, there was a judgment against Satan and his fallen ones, or whether you deal with the flood, it was still dealing with Satan and the fallen ones upon the earth. So whichever time frame you put there, it still deals with the fact that Satan was involved in those fallen ones. So in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's what we read, didn't we? Out of trials, out of testings. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Despise powers. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So who is he speaking about here? Is it, are there Jews who could be, there are those believers who could be led away, because there's going to be a great time of testing when many will be deceived. But more so, I believe, he speaks about those who are associated with that seed line of Satan. James uses very similar words. Verse 13, let me reread verse 12. But these as natural beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, where did I read the word in this passage? Did I skip it? Okay, it's the word unjust in verse 9, but I believe this word unrighteous, and I've got to go back and look, is associated with the same root, the same verb here, when he says, they will receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in that same day. Spots they are and blemishes, and I'll stop there. So, Peter speaks of a time that is, I believe, laid out in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22:11 speaks of that, of what is cast into the... let's look at Revelation 22:11, because we're still dealing with the word hurt. But here he uses the word unjust. In 22:11, I'm going to start in verse 7. Verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So now he's referring back and summing up the things we have in the book of Revelation. And he just dealt with the new Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am not thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, here's our word hurt, let him be unjust still. And he that be filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Well, we need to look at that in greater depth, which I believe is beyond the intent of what this subject is. But once again, this brings us to the point where we've got to begin to think about this particular prophecy and who are those that are just and unjust, and how we deal with that, and how many seed lines are we dealing with, and so forth. Now, let's do this, and I'm not going to spend I'll spend the rest of the time on this particular subject, but it's one that's of great controversy, whether it's with denominations, and I think particularly with the denominations, and even amongst ourselves, I think this is a passage of Scripture that that is a great concern, or at least should require a lot of attention. And I'm not going to stand here and say, I've got the answer, folks, and you better listen to me, or I'm going to cut you off, and this is the end of, you know, you're not invited back, that kind of a thing. I want to know. I want to know the truth. But let's look at some scriptures here. Turn to Jude chapter 5, and I want to impress the fact that death, the word death itself, what does that mean? Well, we know what it means. We think we do anyway. Death has to do with, hey, that's the end of life. And when you die, you die. We read there in chapter 7 of Acts when Stephen gave up the ghost that it says he fell asleep. Very powerful verse there in the use of this word asleep. But that's what we think of generally when we think of death. But when we put a definite article with it, now it speaks of something specific. And when we look at the word death in the book of Revelation, several times it's used with the definite article. So does that mean it's speaking of something specific? And what I would say that means, if it does, is it is speaking of a specific judgment. Not merely just the fact that people are going to die and that's the end of their life. Rather, it is a specific judgment. So do we have an example any place else in the Scripture? And if you have your timeline that I sent, this would be for you to look at. I'll share that with you, but I might need to look at it. Okay, so first, let's go back to Jude chapter 5. So Jude follows the same line that Peter does very closely. If you read the book of Jude, the words that he uses concerning brute beasts and those kind of things are that. But notice back in verse... let me find it here. I'm looking for the word afterward. Afterward. It would be Jude verse 5. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, so he's going to remind them of something scripturally, afterward. Now look at the word afterward. It is the word second, the same word we find when we read the word second death. So he says, the second time, what did he do? He destroyed them that believed not. So first, what was the first time? The first time was saved and he redeemed, if you go back to the book of Exodus, he redeemed the people out of the land of Egypt. But the second time during the wilderness journey, they were destroyed. Who? Those that believe not. They were people who were redeemed out of Egypt. They put the blood on the doorpost. And that angel paused over and protected that household. It was not the fact that he just went by and passed by it. There was one who was going by. There was the angel of death that was going by the houses. And if there was no blood on the doorpost, then he would go on by. But in this case, there was an angel that paused at each door that had that blood, and that household was protected. So here we have this word second in reference to a time in Israel's life that they had an opportunity and something happened. In the second time, there was a judgment as a result of it. The word second is used in two or three occasions. It's used in the very passage that we read concerning Stephen. It was part of his message when he spoke of Joseph and the second time. Remember what happened to Joseph? He's a picture of Christ. And his brothers, just like the Lord came into his own, his brothers rejected him and they wanted to put him to death, and he was sold into Egypt. And what happened? If you read the story about Joseph, the second time when he was put on the throne with Pharaoh and his brother came, it was that second time that they saw, and they saw who he really was, and they saw the hand of the Lord in all these things. Joseph recognized that the Lord used him in a very special way there with his own brothers and his own countrymen. So the nation of Israel, there is a second time that is used for what will happen to them. And if you read on down through these things, through these verses, it's pretty short, you get down to verse 14. And I might suggest you read the verses before this, and the brute beasts in verse 10, very similar to what Peter talks about, and very similar to what you're going to read in the book of Revelation. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, so these are the words of Enoch. This is what he was out preaching. Behold the Lord, and Jason brought this out in a message that he gave. Behold the Lord, past tense, came with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. So he speaks of a previous judgment here. That was his warning, because there was another judgment coming. So let's finish that verse. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which the ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, and you go through that list there. So Enoch was warning about something. What was Enoch warning of? What was Noah warning of? This was before... let me see here. Let's look at our timeline. If you've got the timeline, you will see a list of the names in Genesis chapter 5, in the seed line of Adam. And if you notice, all the way out to the right of the timeline, this is when the flood came. So look at the names of those who lived up until the time of the flood. Enoch's life was cut short But who was his son? Methuselah. So let's look into this a little bit deeper. Let's go over first to Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews is going to mention this name Enoch. So Enoch was warning some people, warning some about those way before his time, before Noah was even born. And in Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see what? The death. There is a definite article here, and it occurs in a funny location in the Greek. But something, there's more than the fact that he did not see death, because he did. Because a few verses later we're going to read that all of these died in verse 13. These all, who's the all? All those he had just spoken of, these all died in faith. So Enoch was translated that he should not see the death. Well, what was that all about? What death or judgment was come? It was the flood. And was not found because God translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So if you look at the timeline, you can see that Jared, his father, lived far longer than he did. Mahalalel lived far longer than him. Canaan lived much longer than him. You go back, and even Adam was alive when Enoch was born. And Adam died just shortly before Enoch died. And I believe that comes into play, as I remember. You know, I might be wrong about this because I'm thinking back, but if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, and we read those first few verses, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to men, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with Adam, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So Adam, the name man there, Adam, and he was alive in those days when the Lord said that, and the Lord gave him an additional 120 years. But that was, at 120 years, put him into the time period that Enoch was still alive. Okay, so what does it all have to do with Enoch? Go back to Genesis chapter 5. Excuse me. And I'm going to close out with this verse. There's a lot more verses we could read on this subject, but I want to just mainly bring to our minds that the possibility that there was, that the second death is a specific judgment, not merely the fact that people are going to die, but it deals with that. So if we look at verse, I'm going to start in verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. So you can see there's a long period of time in here. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years, and begat Methuselah. Important name here. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, what's significant about this? What does the name Methuselah mean? This was his son. It says, when he is dead, this is his name, when he is dead, it shall come. And if you look on the timeline, Methuselah died the very year that the flood came. So, and if you look at his son Lamech, he died, who was the father of Noah, he died the very year of the flood. So, what was it that Enoch in Hebrews 11, what does it say in Hebrews 11 once again? That he did not see death. He did not see the death of the flood, and through his own son, there was the prediction of the flood. And so there was quite a few years there that not merely just the words of Noah, because he was a preacher of righteousness, But these things were, these, there was opportunity here that these people, from the time of Enoch on, were able to warn the rest of the world. So I'm going to stop there. Little sidebar there has to do with the fact that the word "the death" can possibly mean more than just what we normally think of death. And if you look in the book of Revelation, I'll just read some verses off real quick. Revelation 1:18, which speaks of the death and the grave, or the death and the hell. 6:8 speaks of the death. 9:6 speaks of the death. Let me slow down. Let me do this again. 1:18. 6:8 has a definite article. 9:6 has the definite article. 12:1 has the definite article in the English, but it's not in the Greek. So scratch off 12:1. 20:13 and 14 repeats the death and the grave, or the death and the hell, both of those verses. And then and then of course we speak of the second death in 21:8. So it's just something to think about. I believe in that day, in the day of the great tribulation and the great trying and so forth of those, when those people read Psalm 23 and they remember the words of David when he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what? The Lord's going to be with them. So those are going to be words that are going to be so real to them that it's going to help them with their faith. Hosea 13:14. I won't quote that one now. But anyway, I'm going to move forward next week with the next church. I'm going to try to move a little bit quicker. There's a lot more we could speak about on this issue of the death. The second death, but I don't think we're going to do it in this particular series because it's kind of getting a soft track, but it's also very time consuming. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful book of yours, for how you have protected it through the years, how through many people who've stood for you and were literally martyred for this sake. We have these words preserved to us even today, and we will always have these words in our heart. And we thank you so much for them because they mean so much. There's so much life and light to it, to these words. And thank you for once again for these saints who we enjoy so much fellowship with. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.